chapter 24 of Matthew says, Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. And then, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as this branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household, to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. And truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Verse 1 says, Jesus left the temple area and was going on his way when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. But he responded and said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. If we look back in the 23rd chapter, I think it's significant. Jesus left the temple. This may just be a physical direction, but I think there's something spiritual here to be said. In chapter 23, in verse 38, just two verses prior to chapter 24, Jesus told the leaders of the Jewish faith, behold, your house is being left to you desolate. I think every word in that verse is significant. Why do I say that? Earlier in Matthew, actually in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13, Jesus referred to the temple as my Father's house. But later, he says, your house is being left to you desolate. This is, I don't know if we could call it a death sentence, but it is an attempt at an attempt of Jesus to give the Jewish people a significant, a realistic look at their surroundings. Jesus left the temple area. And it's something like what happened in the Old Testament that I didn't know about before in the book of Ezekiel, when God was bringing judgment on Israel. Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, in verse 22 and 23, says this. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. But it says, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, that's the city of Jerusalem. The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. That mountain on the east side of Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. And chapter 24 is the start of what we call the Olivet Discourse. God left Jerusalem, settled on the Mount of Olives, and then left. And they were taken into captivity. Jesus leaves the temple area here after stating that their house, not God's house, their house is left desolate. It has no further purpose in God's eyes. It's desolate. The response of the apostles, the disciples, we're not sure of, except for the fact that even though Jesus said, your house is desolate, they could not believe what he said. They found it hard to understand. Why? Why? Because this temple, this Hebrew temple, was thought by them, they were taught from the earliest age that this represented the Jewish faith. This was the place where God dwelt. How could it be torn down? To read between the lines, we have to understand that if the temple were to be destroyed, it must be the end of the world. Jesus left the temple area. He would not go back. They would never see him again in the temple area. In verse 3 it says, and as he was sitting, he left the temple area, he was going his way, the disciples came to him, and I think it was on the Mount of Olives. He was sitting. The disciples came to him privately saying, and I'm not sure that they accepted the idea, but they asked him a question. Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Remember, these are disciples who had followed Jesus and had been with him the better part of 3 years. Obviously, they were taught many things, which at this point they still did not truly understand about the ministry of Jesus Christ. They too, like so many of the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, were looking for a Messiah who would overcome the Roman Empire and free them from the captivity that they lived in. At an earlier time in the Gospels, actually John 6:15, they, along with a crowd of 5,000 that Jesus had fed from virtually nothing, God's word tells us that they would have taken him by force and made him king. Why? Because they could not tolerate the Roman Empire ruling over Israel. But he didn't allow that. The scripture tells us that recognizing the situation, that they would have taken him by force, and that's what God's word says. He fled the scene instead so as to not allow that to happen because it wasn't part of God's plan. These disciples listened to Jesus, were taught in public by Jesus. They were taught in private by Jesus. And yet they still did not understand. We, looking back in time, know that they had not received the power of the Holy Ghost, which would come in Pentecost. But there is an overpowering question here. There's two important questions here that they ask in verse 3. Some translations would seem to indicate that these are three questions, but I think I can say that we could condense them into two questions. And the questions are these. Number one, tell us when these things be. They wanted to know when. Now, if they thought it was going to be the end of the world and the kingdom set up, I think they were wondering where their place would be, what their place would be, what their positions would be. Tell us, when will these things be? And these things concern the destruction of the temple. That's question number one. When is this going to happen? Question number two. What will be the sign of your coming? Jesus' coming would herald the temple's, the end of the temple. I think we can correctly assume that they wrongly associated this event with the end of the world. They figured if there's no Jewish temple, this is the end of what God created. So what is going to be the sign? What do we look for? What should we expect? Two questions. When what? When is the temple going to be destroyed? Question two, what is going to be the sign of your coming? And again, they wrongly associated Jesus' coming with the end of the world. So what we're talking about in the first 14 verses is the temple. When and what are the signs? And in answer, Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." In verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will mislead many people." In his book, The Olivet Discourse, Kenneth Gentry lists 16 different would-be messiahs that rose up in this period just before the destruction of the Jewish temple. I didn't write them all down. I don't want to just give you a list, but they're available. And I understand also there was a Protestant historian by the name of Philip Schaff quoted that I'm going to quote, and he lived in the late 1800s, and here's what he said about this era that we're talking about. Jesus, remember, saying, many will come and say, I'm the Christ, and they'll mislead many people. Philip Schaff comments that Israel of that era, and this is a quote, rose to the most insolent political and religious fanaticism and was continually inflamed by false prophets and messiahs, one of whom, for example, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, drew after him 30,000 men. His take on that is that divine irony allows those who reject the true Christ to be frequently and devastatingly duped by false Christ. You know, that was a horrendous problem. The Jews wanted so badly to be out from under Roman rule. It so happened when they rejected the true Messiah that, as we would say, they could fall for just about anything. And they did. So Jesus is warning them of false messiahs. And we know even in the Gospels that earlier, in the book of Acts, even in the book of Acts, the writers were already talking about false prophets, fake messiahs. So Jesus said, see to it that no one misleads you. You know, even the so-called Christian church today could be misled in many different directions. And I suppose that's why we have denominations. And it's an important lesson to remember. Jesus said this to the closest people to him on the earth, his chosen apostles, his disciples. See to it that no one misleads you. The answer is put your trust in the one proven Messiah, and that's Jesus our Lord. He told them in verse 6, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Remember again, the question was, when are these things? And these things are the destruction of the temple. He says, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. I didn't know how much history I would have to know to understand this portion of Scripture. It kind of surprised me. But here's what I found. The Emperor Nero, we all know that Jerusalem fell, the temple was destroyed in AD 70. At the death of Emperor Nero in June of 68 AD, the Roman Civil War began. Now, if I understand correctly, the war of the Jews against Rome, mostly situated in Jerusalem. I think Jerusalem was under siege for like 3 years, from 67 to 70. The Emperor Nero died in June of 68. And that began a Roman Civil War. How many of you knew that there was a Roman Civil War? Good, good, okay. It began at the same time that Nero died, several nations revolted in an attempt to leave the Roman Empire. The historian Tacitus, Roman historian or Jewish historian, I forget. Tacitus is a historian. He mentions the nations that attempted to revolt and leave the Roman Empire as the Gaelic provinces. That would be probably Ireland and Scotland. Britain, Germany, an area known as Sarmatae, and Suabi all attempted to leave the Roman Empire during this time while Rome was involved in a civil war. There was 1 year, and if y'all are sharp historians, and I'm not, there was 1 year in which the Romans had four emperors. They started killing each other off. It was hectic. And that's, I think, what Jesus was talking about in verse 6. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. And we're thinking about, we have to focus on the fact that the answer, the question was when, and the when has to do with the destruction of the temple. He says in verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in different places. Have you ever questioned whether that actually happened, whether that was true? Do you know what Jesus was talking about? Nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'd be famines and earthquakes in various places. Here's what I found out. Again, the historian Tacitus reports in the area or the time frame before the destruction of the temple. Tacitus reported earthquakes in Crete, in Rome, in a place called Apamea, Phrygia, Campania, Laodicea of Revelation fame, and Pompeii during the time just before Jerusalem's destruction. Of course, if you are familiar with Josephus, the Jewish historian, it's well known that there was famine conditions in Jerusalem, it being under siege for 3 years. As a matter of fact, it's I don't know that you would want children to read it, but Josephus wrote of a woman there discovered, and this is a non-believing Jewish historian, the famine was so bad in Jerusalem that a certain woman that Josephus told us about was discovered to have eaten her infant child. And in verse 8, he says, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. In verse 9, he says, then they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. This is the tribulation that Jesus is speaking about. And Tacitus, again, who is a pagan Roman historian, speaks of Christians in Nero's era as being universally hated for their crimes. Remember, I'm going to come back to this in verse 9. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. In verse 10, and at that time many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. If somebody would read for me 1 John chapter 2. We want to look at 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18 and reading through verse 19. Who wants to read that for us?
I will. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. And in 3 days I will raise it up.
I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong. Tell me what you just read. 1 John 2.
I did John. Sorry.
Okay. I'll read it. 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have appeared. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their departure made it clear that none of them belonged to us. So Jesus said that many will fall away. They'll betray one another, and in some cases hate one another. In verse 11, he says, And many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. History tells us that numerous false prophets rose during the Jewish war. Eventually, they aggravated the destruction of Jerusalem by boosting up the hopes of the Jewish zealots in that area. Verse 12, and because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will become cold. But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. Verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, this sounds like a radical statement to be in the Word of God. And if you grew up in the Lord, in the midst of the dispensational crowd, you've heard this argument many, many times. Jesus said, This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So the questions were when and what will be the sign? How is this verse possible? The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. How would you answer that if somebody asked? Do you think you'd have an answer? There is an answer in God's word. If your preconceived idea hasn't taken hold completely on you, God's word indicates just exactly what Jesus was talking about. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. how is it possible that the gospel of the kingdom could be preached in the whole world before 70 AD? Jesus said this gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. What's the end? The end of the Jewish temple. Remember what we're talking about. Luke 2:1. It says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." What do you have in your translation?
That the whole world should be registered.
That the whole world should. I've got an. Hold on, let me see. Yeah, okay, I've got the ISV, and that's exactly what the ISV says. "Now, in those days, an order was published by Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be registered." So it's time to have a census. And it was ordered that the whole world should be registered. You think they registered anybody in Alabama? I don't think so. If we didn't have scholars who knew New Testament Greek, we wouldn't be able to answer this. But I understand, and I don't know if I pronounce this right, but I'm going to try several different versions. In the Greek, the word used, and only used in Matthew, I could spell it, I'm going to try to pronounce it, oikoumene. Caesar Augustus did not order Roman census takers to cross the Atlantic Ocean. Did he? Anybody think that's even possible?
It's possible.
Pardon?
It's possible.
For them to have done it? Mm-hmm. How?
Ships.
Airplanes.
Airplanes? Very often. It is today.
It was then.
Okay. I'll have to disagree.
Okay.
You could be correct, but I don't think you are. I seriously doubt it. I want you to turn to, let's go to Acts. Chapter 11. Let me see if I've got this right. Yeah, okay. Acts chapter 11 and verse 27. Acts 11, 27 says, "At that time, some prophets from Jerusalem came down to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, got up and predicted that by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine all over the world." This happened during the reign of Claudius. Can we honestly say that Agabus was referring to the Western Hemisphere of the planet that God created. He said there would be a severe famine all over the world. As we said, the word used in Matthew especially was oikumene, and it meant the empire, the Roman Empire. Because at that time, until that time, they were in the Pax Romana. Anybody know what that is? And historians call it the period of time, even when Jesus was young, long before the siege of Jerusalem, the peace of Rome. The world was at peace. And when Nero died, that's when the Roman civil wars began, and the world was in a turmoil. The word used, suggesting all over the world, again, was commonly understood to be the Roman Empire. I want you to go back in Acts to chapter 2, and we see let me prelude this. Going back to verse 14 in 24, here's what Jesus said: this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Gospel will be preached in the whole world, that is, in the Roman Empire, as a testimony to all the nations. Now, how is that possible? Because surely there were nations in 70 AD that Christian ministers had not gotten to. How could this be true? Acts 2, verse 5 tells us, now devout Jews from every nation under heaven, literally under that, wait a minute, I can see it. Devout Jews from every nation under heaven were living in Jerusalem. And the gospel was preached to them. So the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, starting in verse 5. These were the 12 whom Jesus sent out after he had given them these instructions. Don't turn on to the road that leads to the unbelievers. Now, who are unbelievers? Gentiles? Unbelieving non-Jews. Don't turn onto the road that leads to unbelievers, and don't enter Samaritan towns. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. This is in Matthew 10. Verse That's the command Jesus gave his disciples, his 12 disciples, his apostles, in the 10th chapter of Matthew. So how would the testimony be preached to all the nations? Well, we see that they were included there in this particular portion of Scripture. First that was given, and then Matthew, we back up Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11 and 12. I'll tell all of you. Many will come from east and west. Now I've got to back up, because this is the story of the centurion who told Jesus, "I'm not worthy to come under your roof. Just say the word, my servant will be healed." And Jesus says, "I tell you of a certainty, not even in Israel have I found this kind of faith. I tell all of you, many will come from east and west and will feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom from heaven." So originally, restrictions were given, but Jesus had in mind his ultimate plan that the gospel, rejected by the Jews, would result in the destruction of their temple, and the gospel going to the Gentiles. So this is how we explain this gospel of the kingdom being preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And we conclude with verse 14.